Today's scripture reading is from 2 Samuel chapter 6, verses 16 through 23. As the ark of the Lord was entering the city of David, Michal, daughter of Saul, watching from a window, and when she saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord, she despised him in her heart. They brought the ark of the Lord and set it in its place inside the tent that David had pitched for it, and David sacrificed burnt offerings and fellowship offerings before the Lord. After he had finished sacrificing the burnt offerings and the fellowship offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord Almighty. Then he gave a loaf of bread, a cake of dates, and a cake of raisins to each person in the whole crowd of Israelites, both men and women. And all the people went to their homes. When David returned home to bless his household, Michal, daughter of Saul, came out to meet him and said, "How the king of Israel has distinguished himself today, disrobing in the sight of the slave girls of his servants as any vulgar fellow would." David said to Michal, "It was before the Lord who chose me rather than your father or anyone from his house when he appointed me ruler over the Lord's people Israel. I will celebrate before the Lord. I will become even more undignified than this, and I will be humiliated in my own eyes. But by these slave girls you spoke of, I will be held in honor." And Michal, daughter of Saul, had no children to the day of her death.
It's hard to believe that it was already a week ago now that we celebrated Christmas and the joy of God's gift of Jesus Christ. As Pastor Michael preached on Psalm 98 and considered Isaac Watts' beautiful hymn, "Joy to the World." It was a great weekend as our praise of the one who makes his blessings flow far as the curse is found deepened as we considered the marvelous mystery of the incarnation. I don't know about you, but I always come down hard after Christmas. All that anticipation, all of that celebrating, all of that food, and then back to life as normal. It can be difficult, especially for our kids or those of us who are kids at heart as the calendar moves on from December 25th. But interestingly, the church calendar hasn't quite moved on yet. The church is still in the season of Christmas. As such, we are still beckoned to consider with joy the awesomeness of Christ's incarnation, that marvelous gift that has changed everything. The invitation still stands for us to be in awe of the Word made flesh and spoken into our midst. That moment in time that the Holy God Almighty entered into our humanity and changed the course of the whole world. And so as we continue in Christmas and as we begin a new year, I think it is good and right that our passage today invites us to consider the shape of our praise before a holy God. May the joy and the awe that Christmas inspires abide in us. Let us get into our passage for the day, but before we do, let us pray. Oh God, we thank you for this day. We thank you for a new year. We thank you for the new life that is ours because of Christ Jesus. Open now our hearts and our minds by the power of your Holy Spirit, that we may hear your word with joy. O God, prepare our hearts to not only hear your word, but to obey your will through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. To bring us up to speed on our passage this morning, The Ark of the Lord is on the move from its possession by the Philistines who'd captured it to Jerusalem. But it has had a slight delay in its procession to David's city. To make a long story short, the bearers of the Ark were disobedient in their method of carrying it. They had put the Ark on a cart instead of carrying it themselves with poles passed through the fixed loops on its sides. The cart had hit a bump, the Ark had started to fall, and this guy, poor old Uzzah, who had tried to stop it from smashing to bits, was killed instantly when he touched it. There's a lot to unpack there, but perhaps it will suffice to say that the Lord's holiness is not something to be trifled with. The Lord is holy, and holy fear is the right response to his presence. But the Lord has also revealed that he is gracious. Therefore, joy is also the right response to his presence, as his presence means blessing for those to whom he is present. These two truths are critical to our understanding of our text today and critical to our understanding of the Christian life. Paradoxical as they may seem to be, they are both the proper responses as the psalmist calls us to before God. In Psalm 2, we are charged to rejoice with trembling. Rejoice with trembling. As it pertains to this passage of 2 Samuel, we ought to see God's graciousness in his instructions to sinful men. He'd given the Israelites instructions in order for him to dwell with them. He'd given them instructions on how to move the ark, the sign and symbol of his presence to them. And they disobeyed. They had not duly feared the Lord. And this seems to have thrown David off kilter for a moment, for in the wake of Uzzah's death, he had hesitated to bring the ark all the way to Jerusalem. And so it waited, we are told, at the home of Obed-Edom. And it is interesting to note that 2 Samuel 6:11 reports God's blessing upon Obed-Edom's household as the sign and symbol of his presence remained there. It is this blessing which seems to have prompted David to complete now the job that he had started. And so it is the final stage of the ark's journey that we find in our passage today. One of the first things I did in preparing for this sermon was research how to pronounce David's wife's name. And Brian and I had to talk about it this morning. Was it Michael? Was it Michal? What was it? I needed to know because I knew I'd have to say it a number of times in order to preach this text or to read the text this morning. And many of you know I'm in seminary, but I won't be taking Hebrew until next fall. And so I did what any one of us would do. I turned to YouTube and found a very helpful tutorial uploaded by a gracious young Jewish girl who is eager to help others properly pronounce her name. Michal, it's that guttural that we aren't all that used to. And as we look deeper into our text for today, we get this sense that Michal would have probably been rather concerned that her name be pronounced correctly. Michal was concerned about appearances. She was, after all, royalty, King Saul's daughter. Yes, she'd married David, and he was beneath her station and all, being a lowly shepherd, but he'd also proven himself to be a rather dashing warrior type. And what girl can resist a man who fights for her? It was as a warrior, after all, that David was able to come up with her rather steep dowry. If you wonder why I say that tongue-in-cheek, look at 1 Samuel 18:25. I'll leave that alone for now. Class, sophistication, royalty. Michal had it as her birthright. She was, as they say, old money. And here is David, nouveau riche, dancing like old Jed Clampett when he came upon that a bubbling crude, oil that is, black gold, Texas tea. We have here in our text today what looks like some great fodder for a sitcom. You can find a lot of jokes in that age-old tale of a fish out of water. Poor shepherd boy makes it big, becomes king, and doggone it if he just doesn't know how to act the part in his new station in life. Looks like he gets it all wrong. And that's how Michal saw it anyway. And if she wasn't so snobbish and spitting mad, perhaps she could have laughed too. But is that what's really going on here? Is this just an episode of the Jerusalem Hillbillies? At the center of our trouble here in this text is a divergence in views between David and his wife about who David is and how he is supposed to act as the king of Israel, but also about who God is as Israel's true king. Michal, whose father had been chosen by all outward appearances, continues in her father's tradition. She has an understanding of what a king is and what a king does and what a king doesn't do, for crying out loud. And she projects that all upon David. Her biting, sarcastic greeting to her husband as he comes into his house is dripping with pretension. How the king of Israel honored himself today, uncovering himself today before the eyes of his servants' female servants as one of the vulgar fellows shamelessly uncovers himself. Kings wear robes. Kings wear royal garments. Servants dance for kings, not the other way around. In her disgust, her pedigree is showing like a fleck of pepper stuck between her teeth. How could a king take off his robes and dance like a servant, lowering himself? I'm not sure where it came from exactly, but I had this idea of David. I had this idea of David here in this passage that he was acting like a crazed maroon dancing around like a maniac in his underpants. But that's not what is happening here at all. The key to what's going on here with David is not in what he isn't wearing, but in what he is wearing. We are told that he is wearing a linen ephod. This isn't his underwear, this is a priestly uniform. Donning the clothes of a priest, David doesn't dance like a maniac, but as a priest in joyous, rapturous, ceremonial movements before the Ark of God's covenant as it is brought into Jerusalem. What David now understands here, following the mistake, his mistake, which cost Uzzah his life, that which Michal misses, is that the natural response to the holiness of God's presence drawing near is rejoicing with trembling. He's now having the ark brought in properly as God had instructed, and he's doing it with rejoicing. And it is also important to see how this rejoicing with trembling bears itself out in David's life in how he sees himself in the presence of God. In his interaction with Michal, he refers to himself simply as a ruler over Israel, or what in the ESV is translated as a prince. He doesn't here claim the title of king, which he knows to rightly belong not to himself, not to Michal's father, but to the Lord. And so for David, this humbling, this lowering of himself to take on the role of a priest, to take on the role of a servant of the holy God, is not a denigration of himself, but an honor. He is pleased to be a servant of the one true and holy God. And from this interaction, we see the outcome of these divergent views. Michal, we read, is sent away accursed by God as our passage for the day ends. We read, and Michal, the daughter of Saul, had no child to the day of her death. But David, as he rightly knows it, is blessed already, as we have seen in the very opening of our text today, as the ark of the Lord came into the city of David. The ark of the Lord, the symbol and sign of God's presence, now dwells in David's city. The Lord, the true King of Israel, is with David. Michal, now simply referred to here as daughter of Saul, in a sense then, returns to her father, Saul. And that brings up another important point here in our text. There is an incredibly important recognition in David's response to his wife. He recognizes the fact that he is chosen by God. In verse 21, we read, "It was before the Lord who chose me above your father and above all his house, to appoint me as prince over Israel, the people of the Lord." There is an important lesson in all of this for us Reformed Presbyterian folk. We understand that our relationship with God is by his sovereign choice in his calling of us. We get this. We are sinners before a holy God. We get the fear of the Lord, and we rightly emphasize it. If there is any hope for us at all, it is because the Lord is gracious, which in fact he is. And if you think about that graciousness for even a moment, one is almost crushed with the glorious weight of it all. It's almost enough to get you down on your knees, or your hands up in the air, or your feet to moving in dance, to rejoice with trembling. And now maybe it's the Presbyterian in us, but we also have this sense of dignity, like a birthright. And this earns us, on occasion and in part, that disparaging moniker, the frozen chosen. We're careful to dress a certain way. We're careful to not get overly charismatic about things. We understand the holiness of God, and we take it very seriously. We have this idea of propriety, none of which are bad things. But if we, like Michal, focus all our attention upon looking the part rather than playing the part, we are doomed to miss the point. If we only freeze in our trembling and forsake that glorious rejoicing, we've missed it. And if we keep reading in verse 21, we see how David brings the two together. "It was before the Lord who chose me above your father and above all his house to appoint me as prince over Israel, the people of the Lord, and I will celebrate," or "I will make merry before the Lord." Rejoicing, David is glad to abase himself to make much of God. Rather than lifting himself on high, puffing himself up, he humbles himself from the height of his station now as king to serve the Lord as this opportunity has presented itself. And in so doing, as he states, he is actually acting honorably before God, even though it looks dishonorable to his wife. And all of this to fulfill his purpose, as we see in our text, to bring blessing to his household. David brings the ark into Jerusalem, the sign and symbol of God's presence and his blessing. And what we find here is that blessing is found not in clothing ourselves in the right suit or the right dress or in the proper behavior, but in clothing ourselves, all of us, with humility. For as Peter says it, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time, He may exalt you. God's blessing, we find, comes not in our looking right, but in looking in the right direction. Humbling ourselves under His mighty hand in complete and utter dependence upon Him, which is important. For David is far from a perfect man. He's full of flaws. In just a couple of chapters here in 2 Samuel, we're going to discover some rather scrupulous things about this guy if we were to continue reading this morning. But in between Michal and Bathsheba, we have chapter 7. And if you look at that later today, chapter 7 is like the gospel life in a nutshell. We have this profoundly compact vision of David's relationship with God, one based upon God's choosing to covenant himself with David and David's household forever, and David's response of gratitude in prayer. Grace and gratitude, this is it for us sinners here. This is what we see in David's dance, and this is the same rhythm to which we too must move. Grace and gratitude, it's the whole of the Christian life. Grace is our only hope, and gratitude is our only response to it. It's important, too, that we see that David does not cease to be king by also becoming humbled like a priest. Rather, he brings these roles into a kind of holy equilibrium within himself. And in so doing, he brings in the blessing of God's presence to all in his household as he ushers in the ark of the Lord. And in this, we have a marvelous foreshadowing of Christ Jesus. Paul to the Christians in Philippi writes, "Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men." That which we are celebrating in Christmas, the good news that David's actions point toward in Christ, is that the true King of the universe would one day stoop low to take on the role of a servant in order that blessing might come to all in his household. And this, we believe, Jesus has done. In him we have been adopted into God's family and are now members of God's household. In Christ, the presence and blessing of a holy God draw near to us too. He comes to make all blessings flow far as the curse is found, even in us. In Jesus, we have been chosen for this glorious gospel dance, grace and gratitude. And so it is ever our move to humble ourselves in gratitude before God. May we see who we are in Christ and who God is as our true King, and let us too, this Christmas and in this new year, rejoice with trembling. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this passage this morning as it beckons us to consider our place and our shape of our praise as we begin this new year. Father, continue your good work in us, refining us out of our brokenness in sin into the very image of our faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. We pray that you would do this in us, that you would be glorified in us. In Christ we pray. Amen.
Now please stand if you're able to join in singing our hymn of response, number 567, Another Year is Dawning.
People of God, receive this benediction from 2 Thessalonians 1, 11 and 12. To this end I bless you in the name of the Lord, that the Lord may make you worthy of his calling, fulfilling every good resolve and work of faith by his power. And may the name of our Lord Jesus be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of our God and our Lord Jesus Christ. To whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.